I know there are some people who are frustrated. They're out of work. They have student loans with high interest rates, and health care oftentimes does not cover what is needed, and so you have frustrated people. And then, of course, you link that together with those who literally have a goal of trying to destroy our way of living and our lives. But I'm convinced the answer is not just political. Man, the answer is spiritual. Our answer is returning to the Lord, because it is in God that there's real life, that they're the answers that people need and are seeking. And this morning, as we are in 1 Peter chapter 4, we are going to look at some resolutions. I'm going to name a number of a guy named Jonathan Edwards, but also in this particular message, I have three resolutions for us as we consider what it means to follow Christ in a world that's divided. You know, it's just, people are looking for somewhere to belong. And there are those out there who want to divide us any way we can by what separates us. But we need to belong. And that is one truth. In Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you look like, where you came from, or where you've been. He loves you and brings all together into the family of God. And it's always a new start for an old dog that's been the wrong place. And I love that about Jesus, that His mercies are new every morning. So anyway, open with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and our text this morning is the first three verses, if you're standing in God's honor. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the power of Christ. As Paul said to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And Father, we are in a war, those of us who belong to Jesus. Before Jesus, we were unable to fight. Now we realize it is an epic battle, Lord. And I pray this morning, as we look at your truth, that you would inspire us and encourage us to be in the battle. Because to not know you're in the battle means you're losing the battle. And Father, you have called us to be victorious in Christ. And our country needs victorious Christians more than ever. And so, Father, I pray as we look at your word that you would speak, not just me, and that we would hear from you. And Father, that you would be glorified, because you're the one, Lord, who deserves applause, not us. And so, Father, we want to offer our praise to you. In Christ's name, amen. You know, we begin to think as we look at our country in these times, it can be very discouraging. You know, cancel culture movement and the history of our country, tearing down statues, and we think, well, our country has never been in such a desperate place. But there have been other places in the history of our country where there were desperate times. And there was really a question of, will our land survive? Will we make it another 10, 20, 50 years? One of those times was back in the 1700s, where things looked rather bleak and God would bring a great awakening to the United States of America, and where it looked like people were hard-hearted and not willing to follow God, God showed up in a powerful way. There were three preachers that were very prominent during that great awakening that God used. A guy named John Wesley, another guy named George Whitefield. And it's interesting with George Whitefield, they said he could preach in an open field to 10,000 people. And you know, they didn't have microphones in those days, and he could be heard. What a voice. And then there was another guy named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the intellectual type. I've read that oftentimes when he preached, He was not the most fun to watch because he would just read his text and look down. But the Spirit of God was so on Jonathan Edwards that God used him in a powerful way. When he was 20 years old, he started thinking about his Christian life. And he said, man, I don't want to live a superficial life for my Savior. I want to be passionate about following Christ. And so he wrote a number of resolutions that he sought to follow every day in following Jesus. I just want to share a few of these. I'm certainly not going to share. I think he's got about 60-something of them or more. Resolve to inquire every night as I am going to bed where I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and where I have denied myself at the end of every week, every month, and every year. Resolution 61. Resolved that I will not give way to that laziness which relaxes my mind from being fully and fixed set on Christianity, no matter what excuse I may have for it. Resolution 56. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. In other words, when you want to give up, when you don't see God, when you are in dark, depressed times, or as one guy I heard said it, when you're going through hell, don't stop, just keep going. Why? Because there is victory in Christ. And even when we're going through those dark, desperate times, it's not the end of the road. Don't stop there. Don't give up. Push forward. You see, there is a relentless mindset that tells us that what you really need is to tickle the sinful desires. It's to go after that which can never really fulfill us. It's short-term gratification and satisfaction. And God has made us for so much more than that. And as Jonathan Edwards determined as a young man and later on used of God greatly, we are in a war. It is a spiritual war. And God calls us not to see ourselves merely as those who are entertained by Christian celebrities, but that we are soldiers of the cross, and that we are in a battle where lives are at stake, where our enemy is gaining ground all around us, and there needs to be the power of Christ. And not just around us, but within us. That we do not give in at a whim to the corruption that dwells inside of us, but that God would give us victory. So as we look at our text here, I want to start out with this first resolution. I am resolved to suit up and to fight back. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because He who suffered in His body is done with sin. Think about Christ. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He didn't scorn its shame. You know why He died? Do you know why He took upon Himself the judgment that mankind deserved? That all of us deserve? Because the Scriptures make it clear that we are separated. We are estranged from the living God because of our sin. That we have to be forgiven. And the only way to be forgiven is to have a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And that perfect sacrifice is Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is about. That's what the cross is about. He was willing to be separated from God. He was willing to take that judgment upon Himself. And we need to get that resolve. We need to remember what Jesus did for us. And out of remembering His perfect work in His heart for God and for us, we need to have a passion and a steadfastness in serving God, in following Him, in obeying Him, in seeking Him. In other words, as it says in this text, God, help me be done with sin and help me be alive in righteousness to follow You and to walk with You. How often do we give up if we had just held on a little bit longer? I love it in Romans 8 verse 1, it tells us, therefore there is now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. Man, we are set free because of the work of Christ on that cross. And God doesn't condemn us. But how often do we not stand in the strength of the Spirit of God and find ourselves feeling condemned, or find ourselves broken because we do not live in the power that is made available to us in Christ? You see, we may be free from the penalty of sin, but we are not free from the pull of sin. There is still this constant pull on our lives to follow God, or to turn from God and to seek satisfaction apart from Him. As another person said, although we are free from the condemnation of sin, we're not free from the attraction of sin. Man, it's still attractive. It still appeals to us. There is a part of that sinful nature that draws us in, that calls us to follow sin instead of to follow God. But we need to be resolved to yield to God, to surrender to God, to start each day saying, God, I'm not much, but I'm yours. God, here I am. Take me in my weakness and fill me with your strength. God, I need the gospel today. Remind me that though once I was dead in sin, through the work of Jesus, I have been made pure in your eyes. And that I need to live in that power and in that strength for you. The word here where he talks about living for God, where he says, arm yourselves. It is the picture of that Roman soldier who has the shield, who has a spear and a sword, and it's a heavy, long shield to protect him, and he has on shoes that have like spikes in the shoes, to almost like modern-day cleats, so that he can get a proper footing to advance forward into battle. And so the picture here he's using, be ready for war. Be ready to be God's soldier in righteousness, to make a difference in this world in which He has placed you. We're not home yet, so we have to keep living in this foreign land. And we have to give glory to the One who has forgiven us, who has redeemed us, who has given us an objective to follow Him. Listen to these words from Chuck Swindoll in his commentary on 1 Peter. Peter's point is clear. Christ has not sent us into the world as vacationers on a self-guided tour of a playground, but as soldiers on a tour of duty in a battlefield. We are not called to kick back, relax, take in the scenery, and wait for God to take us home. Rather, we are engaged in a fierce conflict on foreign soil, and we need to arm ourselves with spiritual armor to withstand the temptations of this world. In Romans 13, verse 12, Paul, talking to the church at Rome, he tells us, he said, the night is nearly over, the day is about to come. And he says, so put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul is making an appeal to those Christians in Rome. He said, I can't tell you exactly when Christ is coming back, but it's closer than it was. And we need to arm ourselves in the armor of light. We need to be prepared for the battle that is around us, because what is at stake are people. People need to see Christ. And more often than not, He sees them through you. Christ is seen through our lives. He goes on, he tells us in verse 14 of Romans 6, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how you will gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So he gives this command, man, put on Jesus each morning. Face the day dressed in Christ. As you're engaged, you're locked in this battle against a spiritual enemy, against the ways of this world, against the devil, and against our own desires that are in a battle, an epic battle against the Lord. I mean, just consider the Roman soldiers' shoes. As I said, they were a type of modern-day cleats that helped him dig in to the ground as he advanced forward in battle. They weren't made for retreat because, man, those cleats would stick in the ground and then you would fall and not be able to run away, but they were made to be able to move forward in battle toward victory in following Christ. Football is around the corner at some point, and it'd be interesting to see if they do play, whether they'll have fans in the stadiums. I've seen where in baseball now they've got cardboard cutouts of fans. They've digitized fans that they've created. I don't know how all of that'll work out, but in many of the games, I've been to some college football games, you got people wearing jerseys, seen people wearing helmets, and you know, other type of gear, but typically you don't see them wearing cleats, because cleats don't normally work too good in the stands, but they sure do work good on the football field when the players are trying to protect their turf and to move ground forward in the heat of that football battle on the lines. And so in Christ, we are called to have on gospel shoes so that we are ready to move forward and to stand firmly as we face against a powerful enemy. And then he tells us as well in the scriptures of that spiritual battle that we face, as I mentioned also of the sword, that Roman sword, which stands for the Word of God, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the spiritual sword, the battle. In Deuteronomy, Jesus quoted from a number of times, he would quote specifically from Scripture in seeking to fight and in defeating the enemy. And it is critical that we are a people of the Word. Man, it is critical that we know Scripture, that we pray Scripture, that we let our minds be changed and transformed, and that we grow in the truth of God, which is found in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. And it is important that we let it flow through us. I love what Spurgeon used to preach. He said, man, I love the Bible so much, and I want the Bible to be such a part of my life that if you were to cut me, my blood type would be Biblean. what a great picture. We live in a time where fewer and fewer are in here. And so our thinking is challenged because we are not filling our minds with the mind of God. And guys, that's so critical. R.C. Sproul, who taught in the seminary, Presbyterian Seminary, he talked about one student in his class, in one of his books. He said she, when seeking God, she used a strategy in the Bible she called lucky dipping. And what lucky dipping meant is she would just open her Bible, close her eyes, and phew, lucky dipping, man. And she'd find, phew, what scripture to follow. And so R.C. Sproul said he talked to her one day and found out her big passion was she wanted to get married. And she wanted to find Mr. Right, you know, Mr. Perfect. And so she came in one day. She was grinning ear to ear, and she was so excited. And she told Dr. Sproul, God has spoken to me. He said, well, what happened, dear? He said, well, I got my Bible this morning and fell on Zechariah chapter 9. And he said, in the verse, he said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, mounted on a donkey. And so she was convinced, says, your king is coming. Woo! He's coming soon, honey. Don't worry about it anymore. Your man he's just around the corner, you know. And of course, I don't know what the donkey stuff was about. I don't know if they were going to go on their honeymoon on a donkey or if that car was just slow and going to make a lot of noise when they got prepared to go on the honeymoon. But the picture was, You know, she believed that God was going to bring about her man. But you see, that's not the way that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There is work that is required in being in Scriptures. We don't just open up and point to a Scripture and God speak. God wants us to dig. God wants us to search. God wants us to study. God wants us to pray. And God wants us to faithfully seek Him. And we're doing that. Resolution number two. I am resolved to watch the clock and clean my house. Listen to verse number two in our text. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. The picture here is that the time that we have left will belong to Christ. We don't want to piddle around. We don't want our lives not to count or even to be a bad witness for Christ. We want people to see where our hope lies and how critical that is, and it especially is in this day. A couple of more resolutions from Jonathan Edwards. This is resolution number five. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolution seven. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Wow. In other words, God is watching, and God, you are the one I want to ultimately please. It is the picture of expectation. And expectation gives urgency. A mom that is ready to give birth to a baby, and she is almost there. And there is a sense of urgency. The expectation of that baby and ready for the birth of that baby for obvious reasons. But there is a sense of urgency that comes from expectation. And in us, there is to be that sense of urgency because we believe Jesus is returning. And we believe that we are headed to Him. And we do not know the moment that is going to occur, whether we meet Him in the air or whether this life ends as we know it and we head to the next. We do not know how much time. So give what we have, what remains, to Him. That is the call. That is the desire. In 1 Peter that we're looking at here, if you go to the second book of Peter, second letter of Peter. Well, we call it a book, but a letter of Peter. In chapter 2, he tells us that doing the will of God is the right thing to do. So do it. In chapter 3, he tells us that when you do the will of God, suffering may be involved. And we see that today. I thought it was interesting. I read this week the San Francisco Giants baseball team. Everybody but one relief pitcher kneeled during the national anthem. And when they asked this pitcher, why didn't you kneel? He said, because I am a Christian and I do not kneel to anybody but to my God. Matter of fact, chapter 4 in 2 Peter, he says that the will of God is obviously the opposite of sinful humanity. God is the one to whom we are to kneel. We need to be humble enough. Man, we get so caught up, look, I am guilty of this totally. Get so caught up in being right. Get so caught up in feeling like, you know, man, I got it together. But you know what? We need to always be ready to be humble. Because sometimes being right may not be doing right. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves. To reach another, to minister to another, to touch another life. That is critical. That is critical. All right, the third one, last one here. I am resolved to stay the course, having said farewell. Look at our text here. In verse 3, he says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. In other words, man, don't go back to what Jesus saved you from. Move forward. Life is so much better moving forward with Christ, obeying Christ, following Christ, serving Christ, seeking Christ, instead of going back to that old way of life. And Peter is saying, don't live in the past. Live forward in Christ. I love what, you know, Paul says to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3. He says, you know, I'm not looking to the past, but I press on to take hold of that which in Jesus Christ has called me heavenward. In what He is, what He has awaiting me, I'm going to press forward in that strength. And then he proceeds to give us a list of some things here. What he says here in the text, he says, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Now, just want to go through some of these. You start out here and mention debauchery. Debauchery literally means living without any sense of shame. It is the idea of not being sensitive to public decency. In Jeremiah 6, verse 15, you know, it's amazing how Scripture is so relevant to today. The prophet Jeremiah is talking to the people who are not following God and they have no shame. And here's what he says. This is Jeremiah 6, 15. He says, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. And you know, I thought about that. We live in a culture where, what do you blush over anymore? Man, some of the stuff that is readily available that is out there. But here's what he's saying here. Do not live in debauchery. Live at a level where you do blush. Where there is shame over sin. Of decency. Of shameless conduct. All right, we have to get to another one here. The next one is lust. Whereas the first one dealt with outward behavior, of shameless behavior, being shameful. The second one deals with inward behavior, the lust that we follow. And man, this could be a number of things. Whatever it is that grabs a hold of your heart and yanks your body with it. Everywhere you go, that starts in your mind and begins to control your actions and is in and control your life. Next one we speak of here is drunkenness. It is a word that literally means to be perpetually drunk. Man, you drink so much, you've always got that buzz going on because that's what you're living for. You know, yesterday I was running at Steel Creek Park, and I run out to Rooster Front. I did okay getting out there. Man, it was so humid, I thought. And it was early, too, but I thought, I don't know if I'm going to make it back. Well, I got about a quarter of the way, and there's this guy that walks on the trail a lot. Well, I stopped, thought, well, I'll stop and talk to him a little bit. I confess now, I didn't run anymore. I walked the rest of the way back, and I talked to this guy. I just get that out of the way so I feel better. But anyway, I was talking to this guy, and Cindy and I had talked to him before. He walks on the trail, and I knew he was a Christian. But I got to talking to him, and he said, yeah. He said, I'm a Christian now. He said, there was a day, he said, where I was a drunk. He said, I was always drunk. He said, I married this woman, and she left a drunk. Married another drunk, me. Said, but I got sick, and God got a hold of my heart. He started dealing with me. And he said, one day I was walking out here on Volunteer Parkway near where the flea market is out there in Bristol. And he said, you know where that bridge is that goes across? He told me, he said, I fell off of that bridge. And he said, I landed on a concrete drain. And he said, they came and they found me. And you know, I said, man, you should have died. He said, yeah. He said, but God got a hold of me. And he said, God changed me. And he said he took away that desire that I had. And I know, I told Sandy this story, I know sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes people come to Christ and they still continue to struggle with that particular temptation. But in this instance, he said, you know, God took it away. Man, that's what people need. We need the Lord to change us and to transform us, to do that kind of work in our lives. And then next he tells us, after that he speaks of orgies. And I'll just put that together with carousing. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, you might can play that game, and you might say, nobody will find out about this. I am going to live it up. I'm going to have a great time, and nobody's going to get hurt because nobody... It doesn't work that way. None of us are totally isolated. What we do does impact other people, okay? And secondly, whenever we sin, we always sin against God. And He does keep a record of our sins. That's why we need Jesus. Man, I am so grateful that when I stand before God, He is not going to judge me on the basis of my goodness and my sin. I am so grateful Jesus covers me. Aren't you? That is so critical. That is so important. So critical. So important. And notice what he says here and closes. And he says, this is a detestable idolatry. He gives a list of things that rule people's hearts. What rules your heart? We enter the family of Christ. We encounter the living God. We meet Him face to face. And in this encounter, we're saved. Our lives are changed. And of course, we have revivals. Of course, we have evangelistic events where people get saved. And praise God. But that is not the end of the journey. It is the first step. There is still a journey to be made in following Christ. Matter of fact, we're going to start the series tonight, The Deeper Life, because we need to know more what it means. There are too many in the church that walk in the door and they may even get wet, but they don't know how to follow Christ. They don't have that fruit of the Spirit, that joy, that peace. And God wants us to have that. He desires that. I've got to close this out here. I want to hit one more resolution from Jonathan Edwards. This is resolution number 68. I knew it was in the 60s anyway. It may have more. Resolve to confess honestly to myself all that which I find in myself of sin, and to confess the whole case to God and beg Him for His help. Be honest with God. Come before God. And pray on the basis of the cross that my advocate, my defense attorney is your Son. It is Jesus. And as the devil begins to attack me and remind me of my sin and how I am not living in the deeper life, there is a Savior, there is an advocate sitting at the right hand of God that says, you belong to the Father, not to the devil, to the Father. And guys, more than ever, we live in a time and we live in a land that need people who belong to the Father around them. That's you. That's me. May God move in us afresh that we may follow these resolutions, that we may be ready to suit up and fight back, that we may be ready to watch the clock and clean house, and that we may be resolved to stay the course, having said farewell to a former way of life that doesn't bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we are in war. We need You. The world needs You. And Father, we want them to see You in us. And so, Lord, as we come to a time we call invitation, response, speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, because what we need to hear is far beyond what I've said. It's what You've said. And so, Father, may Your Spirit, may Your words take hold of hearts, and may we be resolved to take You seriously to a world that needs You. And may our lives reflect You. And Father, may you just remind us that we need to be advancing forward in you in a world that is going back in sin. Father, we turn to you. The days are numbered. Lives count. And we need you. So Father, in this time, may you move among us. May we be people ready to pray at the altar or to make a commitment before you where we are, or if to need to stand and share with the body of Christ to do that, but to simply be obedient with our gospel shoes on, firm ground of the Word of God, moved by the power of the Spirit of God to face a world without God. Lord, move. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.